because it is so full of meaning, and I didn't want to just slide over it, but to look at it in some detail. And this is what it says, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking about the Lord Jesus. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Very often you will hear preachers take this one verse and speak from it. It's a wonderful verse because it is full of so much treasure about the Lord Jesus. It speaks about his person. It speaks about his coming. It speaks about his death. It speaks about the purpose of his death. It's all here in this one verse. But it is, of course, important that we keep in mind the context of the verse, because the context reminds us why Paul wrote this verse, what he's saying in it, and the context will then guard our application of this verse to ourselves. We must never just take this verse as doctrine. It is doctrine. It's full of doctrine. It's very rich in doctrine. But we must just never take it as just giving teaching for our minds. We must remember that when Paul wrote this verse, he had some application in mind. He had the church in Philippi in mind, and he wanted them to behave in a certain way. Now, you remember why he wrote these early verses of chapter 2. There were some people in the church in Philippi who were very selfish, self-centered, and they felt that they should be the center of attention in the church. You find this sometimes in the local church. We're all Christians, or many of us here, we are Christians. That means we're born again by the Spirit of God. It means our sins have been forgiven us through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means we've been adopted into the family of God and we're on our way to heaven. But it doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean we're now perfect and all our sins have been removed from us and we are ready for heaven even now as we stand here. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we're adopted into the family of God. And yes, our place in heaven is guaranteed. But we still have sin dwelling in us. And God, by His Spirit, is at work in us, removing that sin and instilling into us Christ-likeness. This is His great work. This is why He has come to live in us. It is to transform us into the image of Christ. And because we still have sin dwelling in us, selfishness, self-centeredness, which in many ways is the root of all sin, is still there. And even as Christians, we can become very proud. We can become very arrogant. We can become very full of ourselves. And we can begin to think, you know, I'm a person of some significance. I'm a person of great importance. I've had theological education. I've had secular education. I've been to some of the top universities in my country. And I did well at university. I'm an intelligent person. I'm an able person. I know my Bible. I've read theological textbooks. I know so much. I'm a gifted person. I look back at my life and all the things that I've done for the kingdom of God. And I've done so much. I'm a person of some significance, you know. And people in the church should recognize that. I find it hurtful that when I walk into the church on Sunday morning, I'm greeted as if I'm just another person. Why aren't people looking up to me? And why is there not awe in their eyes and faces when they look up, oh, he is coming to, or she has come into the church. Why am I not being looked up to? Now, I trust none of us here is like that. But I think there were people in the church in Philippi like that. And this is a very dangerous thing. Because it's harmful to the person themselves spiritually, but it causes harm to the church. It divides the church. There were people like this in the church in Corinth. And it divided the church. Some people started saying, I follow Paul. And others said, I follow Apollos. And others said, I follow Peter. Now, it wasn't these men who were holding themselves up. But this kind of thinking got into the life of the church. And so people became followers of men. So the reason why Paul writes these verses in chapter 2, the early part of the chapter, is because there were people in the church who were selfish and self-centered and arrogant and full of themselves and wanted the praise and attention of others. And as we've looked in weeks past, Paul begins the chapter by saying, you don't do that. He says to them, you belong to the body and you consider others. So you remember we looked, for example, at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, don't be ambitious for yourself. I want position and I want the praise of others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, pride, arrogance. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he begins the chapter by giving very direct instructions. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Look out for the interests of others. Now, it's usually the case that when you just give some instructions, people don't always follow that instruction. But if you follow it up with a powerful example, well, you see, that then makes the instructions alive. That puts flesh on the bones. And so from verse 5, Paul then begins to give an illustration of this mindset. And he says to the church in Philippi, you are Christians. And that means you call yourselves followers of Christ, Christ's people. Well, let me tell you something about Christ. He humbled himself. He became a servant and he considered the interests of others rather than his own. Follow his example, he says in those verses. And it is in that context that verse 8 is found. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul, in these verses, is basically saying two things. And they're very, very relevant. I just want to bring them to you this morning, and I want to try and apply them to all of us this morning. Two things that he says in this verse. He says, in the first place, that Christ died to redeem us from the power of sin. Christ died to redeem us from the power of sin. Where he talks about his death, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, he doesn't mention that here, but as I'll explain, the implication is there, because when you look at the application, you can see the implication behind it. You know, when you read the Bible, you read about sin. It's a sad thing, but there is much about sin in the Bible because sin is such a great reality in human life. And the Bible talks about sin, and the Bible tells us what sin does. And the Bible says that sin makes us unclean. And the Bible says that sin makes us guilty. And the Bible says that sin alienates us, separates us from God, casts us far away from God. But the Bible also says that sin makes us selfish and self-centered. And this is perhaps the greatest difference between the person who is a Christian and the person who isn't a Christian. When you read the Bible, it makes it very clear, when you have dealings with a Christian and you have dealings with a non-Christian, you should be able to see the difference straight away. After a few minutes of dealings or a few hours of dealings, you should be able to say, this person who is a Christian, there's something about them. They're different to this other person who is not a Christian. And perhaps the greatest difference is this, that the person who is not a Christian, however they may appear, and some non-Christians appear to be very charitable and very concerned about other people. But actually, once you have dealings with them and you begin to really get to know that person, the person who is not a Christian is by nature essentially selfish and self-centered. You may remember back in the 1980s, and forgive me if you are, the 1980s mean nothing to you. But you may remember back in the 1980s, there was a famine in Ethiopia, and a whole lot of musicians got together and created something called Band Aid, and they recorded a song, and it sold in millions, and they raised all this money for Ethiopia. And a few months later, there was an event in London, and the person who had started the whole thing, an Irishman called Bob Geldof, was given an award for doing this. Now, I don't know if you remember, I remember just watching a few minutes of that event, and just his few words, they really, to my mind, they're still there. I still remember those words. He went up to receive this award, and he gave a little speech, as people do when they receive the award. And this is what he said. I always remember this. He said, "When the history of this century is written, I want to be able to put my hand up and say, not guilty." And in that few minutes, he was revealing why he did all this. He never mentioned the Ethiopians. Didn't mention the starving and the suffering. All he was saying was, I wanted to appease my conscience. I wanted to say, others may be guilty of causing hurt and harm and starvation in Africa. I'm not guilty. And because I didn't want to be upheld as guilty, I did all that. You see, it's all self-centered. And that is how the world is. But the Christian isn't like that. The Christian has been released from selfishness and self-centeredness. There's something very wrong about a Christian who is proud. It's unnatural. That's the word for it. It doesn't fit his nature because he's now a new creation in Christ. He's a new person. And pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, and selfishness are out of place. A person who says, I'm a born-again Christian, and Christ has saved me from his sin, from my sins, and his Spirit lives in me, and I walked with him for decades. And then you look at him and think, but he's so proud and arrogant and conceited and selfish. And think, something very wrong here. Because Christ releases us from this. He redeems us from it. He actually sets us free from it. I think the person who has spoken most clearly about it was a man called John Newton. You may have heard of John Newton. I'm sure many of you have. He's written one of the most famous hymns we sing, Amazing Grace. And I'm sure you know this story, that John Newton, before he became a Christian, was the captain of a merchant ship. And that ship would sail from Liverpool to West Africa. And it would pick up slaves in West Africa. And then it would sail to the West Indies and drop the slaves there in West Indies to work on the sugar plantations. And he would pick up all kinds of goods from the West Indies and come back to Liverpool and so on. And he kept doing this for year after year. And then he became a Christian. And one of the things that he did as a Christian was that he became a letter writer. There are books of the letters of John Newton, because he wrote so many letters. And as you read through those letters, you find he speaks about himself before he became a Christian. And he writes to people who aren't Christians. And he makes this a huge point of his letter writing. He says, when I wasn't a Christian, I was selfish. The only person I ever thought about was myself, what I wanted. And I wanted position, and I wanted power, and I wanted wealth, and I wanted the trappings of this world. And he keeps talking about this. It's a point that there is in his letters. He keeps on about this because it was such a big thing with him. And I think he was right. But you see, Paul here is saying, and the Bible is saying this, that if you have been saved by the death of Jesus Christ, you have been born again by His Spirit, and the Spirit of God truly has come to live in you, as He has come to live in every person who is a Christian, then that mindset has gone. We've been released from it. And this is what Paul says here in the first place to these Philippian Christians. He's saying to them, if Christ truly is your Savior, well, He died to redeem you from the power of sin, specifically self-centeredness and selfishness. Very wrong about a Christian who only thinks about himself and what he can get. Troubles me enormously. Please may I say this. It troubles me enormously. I get very moved with this. When a person comes and says, well, I want to see what I can get from this church, and I want to see what I can get from that church, and I want to see what I can get from that church. I think there's something essentially wrong here. This is the world. I want to see what I can get, what I can get, what I can get. This is the world. This is not biblical Christianity, my friends. Christ died to redeem us from the power of sin. But then secondly, and I think this is the main thrust of this passage and this verse, and secondly, Christ died to set an example to us in humility and service. Christ died to set us an example in humility and service. Whenever we speak about the death of Jesus Christ, we speak about the fact that He died as our Savior. We speak about His saving work. And there are Christians, so-called Christians, who are liberals. And liberals are people who don't believe the Bible. And the liberals, when they speak about the death of Christ, they say it was only as an example. And we as evangelicals, we try to shy away from this. We mustn't talk about Christ as our example. Christ is our Savior. Well, it's true, Christ is our Savior, and we must speak about Christ as our Savior. We must emphasize that Christ is our Savior. We must emphasize this, that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He died for our sins. He was a penal substitute. He took our sins upon Himself, and He paid the penalty in our place. All that is true, but Christ is our example. We mustn't shy away from that simply because the liberals have monopolized it. Christ is our example. Paul in this passage speaks about the death of Christ as an example. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks about Christ's death as an example. And Paul is saying in this passage, look at this example of Jesus. And look at what Jesus has done. Because Jesus set you an example, and Jesus came not to fulfill His desires, and not to pursue His interests, and not to do that which served Him. But He came seeking to do others good. He came with this mindset, how can I serve others? How can I do good to others? How can I bless others? What can I do for other people? That was His mindset. If He didn't have that mindset, He would never have come. And once He releases us from the power of sin and slavery to sin, and He releases us from this mindset of selfishness and self-centeredness, we become like that. And this is why I read earlier the story of Zacchaeus. Because I think Zacchaeus is a wonderful example of what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Here is this man in Jericho, a tax collector. And did you notice Luke says he was rich? And what Luke was saying, of course, in those few words, is that he was corrupt. This is how it usually is in the developing world. This is a euphemism. A euphemism means you're saying something in one way, but what you actually mean is something much more serious. And actually, in some of the developing world, we still speak like this. If in India, you talk about a government official, and you say, this person is a government official, and he is rich. Everybody knows exactly what you mean, because government officials aren't well paid. And what you're saying is he's corrupt, he takes bribes, he uses his position in government to ask for extra money, which he pockets. And that's what Zacchaeus was doing. He was this selfish, self-centered man. We know that because when Jesus said to him, I want to come to your house today, there was grumbling among the people of Jericho. He's gone to the house of a sinner. So he was well known for this. This selfish, self-centered approach to his life. Give, give, give. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? He never had the interests of the people of Jericho on his heart. He never thought to himself that there are these blind people who are on the roadside begging, because Bartimaeus was there in Jericho. He never thought to himself that there are these widows and orphans who are in great need. He never thought to himself that there are these disabled people, perhaps hurt in accidents or something like that, and they have great need. Never thought about any of them. It was all, what can I get from the business people? What can I get from the civil servants? What can I get from the soldiers? What can I get from the ordinary workers? And he was gathering and gathering and gathering. And then one day something wonderful happened. He wakes up in the morning and he sees people running around, crowds gathering. What's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. This was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Because after Jesus passed through Jericho, he went to Jerusalem. And a few days later he died. So this was right at the end of Jesus' ministry. By this time he was famous. He was well known. He may not have been very popular, but he was certainly very well known. And Zacchaeus says, I've heard of him, and I want to see him. Just, you know, have a look. Who is this? We talk about famous people. And if somebody said to you that, that they're doing some filming on the pier, and a very famous pop group is coming, well, you might think, out of interest, I'll just go and have a look. And so Zacchaeus goes, and he has to climb this tree. And he thinks, I'll see what Jesus looks like, and then I'll climb down, and I'll go back to my office, and I'll start gathering bribes for the day. But Jesus looks up at him, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. And at some point in that whole process of Jesus speaking to him, and Zacchaeus climbs down, and Jesus comes to his house, Zacchaeus is converted. He's a born-again Christian. Do you know, you don't need to repeat a prayer to become a born-again Christian. You don't need to do any sort of formulaic things like that. You only need to meet the Lord Jesus. And Zacchaeus, at some point during all of that, has become a born-again Christian. And the transformation is instantaneous and it's startling. Because he's no longer, what can I get? He doesn't think to himself, what can I get from Jesus? He's a famous miracle worker. Hey, maybe we can have him doing some wonderful miracles here in Jericho and people will pay to come and watch him. Do you know there were people who thought like that? You read Acts 8, you read about people like that. But Zacchaeus isn't thinking about what can I get, what can I get, what can I get. Zacchaeus' mind and heart, they're transformed. He's a new creature in Christ. And his conscience begins to trouble him. Because he has robbed people, he has defrauded people, he has taken bribes from people. And he says, those whom I have robbed, I will give back four times what I took from them. And I will give a large proportion of my income to help the needy in my town. Imagine blind Bartimaeus. He first receives the blessing of eyesight because he meets Jesus and Jesus restores his eyes. And then along comes Zacchaeus with some money and says, I want to help you. He must have thought Christmas has come early. Wonderful. Because Zacchaeus is now a converted person. Not thinking about himself. What can I get? But what can I do for others? My brethren, if you call yourself Christians, you really should have two main aims in life. Sanctification and service. Sanctification meaning your first obsession, and I use the word obsession, should be, I want to be more like Jesus. I want the Spirit of God to transform me daily and daily so that I'm becoming more and more like Him, as loving, as kind, as gracious, as merciful as He is. That should be our first goal, sanctification, becoming more and more like Him. But also service, and the two, of course, work together. Because as we grow in Christ's likeness, so we grow in service. But we must always have this in mind. How can I serve the people of God? How can I do good to the people of God? How can I be a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ? And I wonder if sometimes we get derailed from these things. And as Christians, we sometimes do become selfish and self-centered. What's in it for me? Rather than sacrificial and serving, what can I do for others? And that was Christ's example. And He was willing to suffer and be obedient to the point of death. And notice the emphasis, even death on a cross. Because death on the cross was the worst kind of death. It was the most humiliating death. There was nothing worse. They'd invented different forms of death. And there was beheading and so on. But crucifixion was the worst kind because it went on for so long and the suffering was so prolonged. And Jesus was willing to suffer the worst form of death for the lowest of His people. Because He came as a servant. Well, God, may God make us servants today. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray.